In Genesis chapter number 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, I know Abraham that he will command his children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find a pretty famous passage of Scripture when it comes to child training. And I'd like to read a number of verses and then we'll move into this aspect as we continue our family series. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. So God taught them, and then they were to teach others and do them in the land that God had given them. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons. So we have multiple generations, not just children, but into the grandchildren aspect. All the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now I want you to answer me tonight. All right. So far, who has he been addressing? Who has God been addressing here? The nation. Okay. Israel. Right? We all agree with that? Yes. I hope so, because that's what the Bible says. All right. He's been to Israel. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day, thou shalt be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things. And he goes into talking about what God was going to do for them. All right. As we look at this passage, nowhere in this passage does God directly command the fathers to train their children. Now, hold on. Some of you are going to start throwing stones at me. All right. He does command Israel to do so. And by implication, who would be the most common person to teach children when they talk of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up? Who's the most common person to do that? Okay? The parents, the mamas, yeah. All right? The parents are the most common ones, and I'm not arguing that point, all right? I'm not doing that. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what God is trying to tell them to do goes well beyond just the father's and mother's influence in their children. I believe God intended for everyone in the nation to have an impact on those people around them. That's why I say tonight, even though we're going to talk specifically about some child training, some of you say, well, I don't have any children. Or some of you may say, well, my children are already out of the house, or whatever it may be. I think this applies to us because God intends for all of us to have a spiritual impact in those children that we have an opportunity to be around all the time. We believe that very firmly here. So we're going to try to open the Word of God tonight and walk through some biblical instruction about child training. And we're also going to try to give you some practical instruction about it tonight. But here's what I think we really need to see, and that is, you must actively teach your children the things of the Lord. You're going to teach them something. You're never going to not teach, right? You're going to teach. You adults that are sitting here, you're teaching children in this room right now. You may not think about it, but you are. You're teaching them. You teach them when you step on the property, how you interact with each other, how we fellowship with each other, and so forth. They're watching. All I got to do is ask one of them. They can tell you because they're watching people all the time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. And we pray tonight that you'd give me, again, clarity of thought. Help me to say exactly what needs to be said tonight, and help me to phrase it in such a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And we love you. Thank you for the Word of God and your help for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever, I'm sure all of you have experienced this at some point or another, been in a public place, a restaurant, a mall, Walmart seems to be the most common place, you know, and all of a sudden you hear this kid just screaming, you know, at the top of their lungs, something along the lines of, I want it, you know, or whatever. And you're thinking, what is wrong with that kid? And in the process of time, the parents say, no, 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 and no. Finally, they say, okay, here. It's like, you just taught them something. You taught them that they could scream loud enough and long enough, and you'd give them what they wanted. And the rest of us have to pay for it, by the way, in the restaurant or whatever. The worst by far, that we have ever seen, and I say we because my wife and I were there. We were on a flight from Dallas, Texas to Tokyo, Japan. So it's that particular flight was 14 hours. I've been on one that was 15 hours, that flight, but this particular one was 14 hours. There was a child, and this plane was packed, and it was one of those littler planes. Now the international flights, the seats are spread out a little bit, but I'm not kidding you. The person, when they leaned back, their hair was like right here, and I'm like, okay, and were we against a bulkhead in the back? We couldn't lean back. We were already so comfortable, you know, just 15 minutes into the flight. But there's this kid on the outside aisle, and they are throwing a fit. Now, a fit like I've never seen before. This kid was, how old? 4 or 5. That's what I was going to say, 4 or 5 years old. And I mean, the whole plane knew this kid was there. And this kid actually was punching her mother. It was a girl. Yes, her mother. I mean, punching her over the seat. So she was in front of her. The child was in front of her. She was grabbing her hair and ripping it. I mean, ripping it. And the mom was just kind of cowering. And the dad was sitting there. And I'm thinking, and this went on for a long time. So much so that the flight attendants actually considered sedating the kid. They were on the verge of medicating this kid. It was that bad before the parents finally got the child asleep. And I'm thinking, wow, what a tragic event to take place. And this kid's 4 or 5, what are they going to be at 12 or 14 or 15? It really is tragic. Does the Bible give us anything to say about these things? Well, I think it does. Matter of fact, I think the Bible has a lot to say about it. And so we're going to ask a series of questions and then try to answer those questions biblically. All right? Number one, who should be taught? Right? Who should be taught? And again, we're looking at the context of child training. Obviously, the answer is everyone should be taught. All of us are to be taught. And I understand that. We could go along those paths, but we're not particularly going to concentrate on that. But let's look at a couple of things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and you know this verse, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. That word there is from a newborn infant. So, in other words, God says that infants can be trained. From the very beginning, we can begin to train them in the things that we want them to do. Now, I understand I'm not going to get radical on you here. I'm just saying you shouldn't allow that child at a month old to dictate your life. You can train it to do certain things. We're all doing it anyway. You're going to be training it, but you can do that. And we can particularly train them in the Word of God. You're like, well, they're not understanding it. You know what? God said that Timothy, from a newborn infant, got the Word of God. There are studies out there, and how accurate they are, I don't know, but they're pretty prevalent, that children can be trained in the womb with certain music and different things like that, and they respond to that then out of the womb. I don't know if all that's true and what the science behind it all is, but I'll tell you this. Sarah was very young. and responded to my voice. I'm talking, when I say very young, she was minutes old. The nurse said to me, I've never seen a baby turn and look at someone like that. She said, she clearly recognized your voice. Well, the reason for that was almost every night that I was with Lisa, I was in the Marine Corps at that time, so there were a lot of nights I wasn't with her, but almost every night I would lay right at her stomach and talk to Sarah. And I would tell her, this is Daddy, and I love you, and I'd say all kinds of things to her. I'm convinced that she knew my voice coming out of the womb. So my point is this, you can read the Word of God to your children even before they consciously understand the Word of God. You can teach them those things, and I think that's important. Jochebed and Hannah did this. Think about the foundation that Samuel got from his mother by the time he was weaned and he came to the temple. He certainly did not get his foundation from the man he worked under. That didn't happen. He got that foundation from his mom and dad at home. No question about that. Then the Bible tells us that children are to be trained. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. The primary reason that Solomon even wrote the book of Proverbs was what? To instruct his son in the things of God. Now children, that would be many of you, even some of you that don't think you're a child anymore. Let me give you a couple of warnings from Scripture, okay? So mom and dad can turn off here for a minute. Just in the book of Proverbs alone, young people, I want you to listen to me. Proverbs 4 and verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Proverbs 5 and verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Proverbs 5:23, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Do you see how God has put an emphasis on instruction? Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 8 and verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Proverbs 8 and verse 33, hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 10 and verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So God puts a pretty good emphasis on instruction, doesn't it? And us heeding those things. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So just in the book of Proverbs alone, God has a lot to say about us heeding the instructions of our fathers. Just recently, my wife and I made a decision that we had been praying about, and I called my dad, and I said to him, Daddy, we're making a decision. It's a pretty significant decision that we need to make here, and I just wanted to get your advice on it. What do you think? Here's the facts. Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think about that? Now, my dad's no longer in the position of command, but my dad's been around the block a little bit, and I want to hear what his instruction has to say to me. And I appreciate him very much and his opportunity to do that. So, who should be learning? That is the infants and children. So we are to start really from the very beginning. We are to be teaching them the Word of God and moving all the way up through. And obviously there's a lot of verses that tell all of us we are to be learning all the time. And I hope that you're doing that as well. The second question is, who should teach? All right, so who should be doing the teaching? Well, let's look at that. Number one, I think, obviously in the Word of God is the parents. Now, Proverbs, again, was written primarily as an instruction book for Solomon's son. He wanted to give him the instructions that's there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. Now, listen to these passages. He will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I think when you look at that passage, there's four generations missed it here. Therefore, grandparents, those of us in the room who had that privilege, and great-grandparents. Now, we don't have a lot of those in this room, but we do have some great-grandparents. Our influence in them, according to Psalm 78, is still ongoing. I can still have a tremendous impact on my grandchildren and then on their children whenever that happens someday down the road. This four generations is repeated to Timothy in a church setting. Paul says, Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me, Paul taught, Timothy, that I taught you, commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. There's Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. There's that four generation process that's happened there. That's in the context of a local church. So throughout Scripture, God says that we are to impart knowledge, and one of the primary places for that is in the home, parents. Just recently, someone recommended to me a book entitled Faith and Family. It was a 65-year study on transgenerational faith, is what they called it, and how that faith was communicated across generational lines. What were the similarities? Why did kids reject faith? Why did they accept faith? Were there particular things that went with that acceptance and rejection and so forth and so on? It was a fantastic book. It was a study type of book. Let me read just a couple of quotes from the book, and I'll reference it a number of times throughout the message this evening. This is one of the first quotes on page 6 of the book. It says, contrary to misguided cultural stereotypes and frequent parental misconceptions, we believe that the evidence clearly shows that the single most important social influence on the religious and spiritual lives of adolescents is their parents. In other words, they're saying it doesn't matter what else is happening around. The single most important thing is the influence of the parents in these homes. A second quote, he says, for many young adults, parents have been the primary influence on their spiritual and religious development, and relations with parents are linked to their first concepts of God. Can I read that again for you? Listen to this. And the relationships with parents, in other words, their relationship with their parents, are linked to their first concepts of God. How they view God is how you interrelated with them. Those are powerful thoughts. And again, this was a massive study. It was interesting. The study didn't just include evangelicals. The study actually included Mormons. It included Jewish people. And it included atheists. And what was interesting is the influence of those people cross generations in what they believed and how it impacted their children and what they believed. So, no question, parents are involved in this process. But the second group of people, and I've already referenced it, is the grandparents. Again, Psalm 78, I think, clearly tells us that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That would mean grandchildren. So in other words, he's telling, teach them not only to your sons, but your sons' sons. And that process that takes place there, I believe it's very, very important. And I'm going to give me just a second here. I'm going to scroll this book. I needed to put it in here particularly. This quote is very interesting. It says, this is an unfortunate oversight, and he's talking about the oversight of grandparents' influence on their children and their grandchildren. They said, this is an unfortunate oversight because, as we have seen, grandparents are playing an increasingly significant role in their grandchildren's lives. Part of this was influenced by the fact that many grandparents are raising their grandchildren today. That was part of the process. But it was interesting, those kids whose parents rejected their faith, whatever that faith was, but the kids stayed in the faith, they asked why. And almost every time, it was because of a grandparent's influence. The grandparent and how they interacted to them, even though the faith, if you will, skipped a generation, that grandfather or grandmother had a major impact on that kid being involved in those things. And I think that's very significant. So grandparents are a part of the training process. Number three, who should teach? Obviously, the church. Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Or minister, let us wait on our ministry, on he that teacheth, on teaching, it's a gift that God's given to the church, and are to be exercised thereby." And again, 2 Timothy 2:2, the verse I already quoted to you, "And the things which thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Titus chapter 2, he talks about that in the church, the older women are to teach the younger women to do what? Well, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, and so forth and so on. So even that aspect that we would typically think is a mom's job to teach her daughter, and obviously it would be, the church should have a role in that teaching process, in the overall teaching scheme of that. Paul wrote about teaching to every church he penned a letter to. Now you think about the significance of that. Every church he penned a letter to, he talked about teaching. Jesus was teaching everywhere he went, encouraged his disciples to do what? Teach. Part of the Great Commission is not just preaching, but it's teaching. Number four, we certainly cannot do a study on teaching without mentioning the Holy Spirit. We know that God is going to take his word and apply it to hearts. And without that, as we talked about this morning, it's impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So even as we're interacting with our children, God says that the Holy Spirit will enlighten them in the things of God's word. And then lastly, who should teach? I believe everyone. And I think that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, the idea is that as people interact with others, that those people would have an impact on them all the time. And I'm going to pick on someone tonight only because I saw his head fervently shaking when I said this before. So I'm going to pick on Mr. Ben back here for just a minute, all right? So Ben has three children, all right? And I'm going to pick out David for just a minute. David, can I use you for just a second, buddy? Is that okay? All right. So come on up here, buddy. David's my buddy. He gives me high fives and all kinds of stuff, doesn't you? Yeah, that's right. Can you give me a high five? There you go. That's a good job. All right, David, come here, right here. No, I'm not done with you yet, bud. All right, so here's the idea. By very nature, the primary person that's going to impact David's life in a spiritual realm is going to be his mom and dad, because they're with him all the time. Matter of fact, someone jokingly said, the mom. But moms, can I tell you, you are a major influence because you are with the children more than anyone else, all right? So you have a major impact. But can I tell you what Ben and Carissa want for David? They want, when David interacts with men in this church, they want David to hear biblical principles. They want David to rub shoulders with people, and they're constantly turning his heart towards God. Because it's really not about Ben and Carissa necessarily getting the glory for David turning out right. You all right, buddy? Okay. It's really that God gets the glory, right? And so if David makes a decision because someone taught him in his class or on Sunday morning in Sunday school, or maybe he learned something in Master's Club, or maybe he just was chatting with one of the men, or he was praying with someone because he's been to men's prayer meetings before, he has some interesting prayer requests sometimes. Like one time God was sick and he wanted him to get better. But anyway, his theology, we'll work on that a little bit later on, all right? But you see how we're supposed to be impacting David. I want David to think that his pastor is someone he can talk to, he can approach, and we can have a good time, can't we? Yeah, and you can even give testimonies in church, can't you? Okay, you give me a fist bump there. There you go. Good job. All right, you can go sit back down. That's the way it's supposed to be all over the place. So everywhere we go, we're to model biblical principles so that David is impacted by those. And by the way, all our children. We are to do that. And so that's what I believe God is telling them. Though again, Deuteronomy 6 clearly is primarily about the home, because you're going to be with them when they're walking, when they're lying down, and so forth. But everywhere they go, I believe God wanted them to see people modeling the Word of God. When they carried out the water out to the end of the camp, they saw other people modeling God for them. And I think that's really, really important. All right, number three. Where and when should you teach? Where and when should you teach? Yes. Again, go back to Deuteronomy 6. What's the idea behind God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 telling the children of Israel? Literally, in every opportunity you find yourself, it's God saying you can only teach them when you talk of them, when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, or when you lie down, or when you rise up. Well, number one, God pretty well covered it, didn't he? I mean, there's a lot of things covered there. But the point is, God is saying every opportunity is a teaching opportunity. We think a lot of times with teaching as in a setting like this. You guys all come, you sit down, you know, because this message tonight is more teaching than it is anything else. Or you'll come into a classroom and everybody sits down and you teach. And that's the only kind of teaching we have. But teaching happens all the time. Teaching happens when you're driving home from church with your children in the car. And they ask the question, "But Daddy, I thought that light was red. Doesn't that mean to stop?" Right? Some of you are getting real nervous. Stop it, Pastor. Well, I'm just saying, do kids ask those kind of questions? Yeah, absolutely. They do. All you that just said yes, you've run a red light before. See, I know now. That's the deal, right? Okay. But aren't we teaching them? We are. But we have to be careful because there's all kinds of opportunities. Can I tell you? Questions are great teaching tools. Questions are great teaching tools. Ask them questions. Allow them to ask questions. Particularly your teenagers. They have questions. Every one of them. What you used to say, just because Daddy said so, was good enough. Sorry, there comes a day when it's not good enough anymore. Well, why? Well, why do you do it that way? But what about this Bible verse? Here's what we're real good at. Because I said so. Can I tell you, that's not a good answer, parents. When they're three, because I said so is a good answer. When they're 15, that's not a good answer. We're to be able to give them Bible truths. Let me get to a couple of other quotes here. This guy says this, they taught, this is talking about parents, they taught and modeled their religion in many family-centered activities, including family prayer before meals and at bedtime, daily Bible reading and discussions, and attending church together. If they had a question about something, we go ahead and answer it as best we can. Maybe it starts like, what should I do in this situation? Their father has always been very open. I mean, they've always been able to talk to their father about anything. Therefore, they ask him the question. Hey, Dad, what would you do? I mean, Dad, has anybody ever offered you to smoke marijuana? Well, what would you do if they did that? Now, you can say something like, what? Are you kidding me? Can I just tell you guys? Hey, there's sin out there. Hello. It's all around us. And if you don't think that our kids are going to be offered sin, where have you been? And do we teach them how to handle it? Let them ask the questions. What do I do? What happens when my teacher says to me, no, you can't write about Jesus. Put his name on a piece of paper and stamp on it in the middle of the floor that's happening in our country today. So are our children prepared for that? Can they give a good answer to those kinds of things? Foster those questions. Jesus asked questions, didn't he? He wasn't looking for information. He was probing, but he asked questions. Why? Someone said to me years ago, and if you're not going to write anything else down tonight, write this down, because this is excellent. I can say that because it's not original with me. Questions stir the conscience. Accusations harden the will. Now, if you've been in my office any at all, you've probably heard me say that. Questions stir the conscience. Accusations harden the will. Let me illustrate. I'm going to pick on Brother Steve tonight, because I know I can get away with that too. Okay? He's too tired to even mess with it, so he won't mess with me, all right? So let's say the scenario was something like this, and I would not do this publicly, but if Steve and I were doing it, I would go up to him and say, "You hadn't had your devotions today, have you?" Now, how are most of you going to react to that? Matter of fact, that's right. You better get out of my face, man. I mean, like right now, you know. We're naturally that way. You back somebody in the corner, they're going to come out fighting. One old boy said one time, "Go ahead and back a coon in a corner. You might win, but you're going to lose something in the process." That's true, okay? That's true. All right, but let's say Brother Steve and I was just in a conversation, and I said to him, "Hey, brother, what'd God teach you in your reading today? What'd you get out of your devotions today?" What if he hadn't had them? Now all of a sudden it's like, And he says, "Well, actually, I was planning to do that when I get home." Do you see how that stirred in within him rather than a hardening of the will? We can do the same thing with our children. We can do the same thing with each other, by the way. I think we would do well to encourage each other along these lines. To come up and say, "Hey, what you been getting lately out of the Word of God? What's God really been giving to you? When's the last time you had a prayer answered?" You say, "I don't want nobody knowing that business." How come? I think you know what? I had some direct answers to prayer today. I'd be glad to share those with you. I'm just saying, when God's doing something in our life, we don't mind. When I knock on somebody's door and they say to me, "It's none of your business whether I'm going to heaven or not," I get real concerned about their salvation. Because if somebody knocks on my door and asks me, I'm glad to tell them. No question about it. So using that even amongst ourselves, where we encourage each other to be what we're supposed to be. So with your children, when and where? All the time. Driving down the road, man, teach it. "Hey, son, I want you to look with your eyes to the right." "Well, why?" "Well, there's something over there I don't want you to look at. By the way, son, there's going to be things that you're not going to look at. There's going to be magazines in a grocery store that you shouldn't look at. There's going to be things out there. So when you do that, you're to turn your head away." You're teaching them, allowing them to ask those questions, and so forth. All right. Number four, how do I teach? How do I teach? Well, there's two primary methods to teaching. Two primary methods. Number one is what we would call edict. That is, what I'm communicating with my mouth. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10 says this: "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In other words, when we're teaching by edict, we're adding to it. I would not expect a two-year-old to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure a lot of us can fully understand it, right? But we don't expect them to do that. So we're going to teach them simple concepts, and then we're going to build on those concepts. My grandchildren right now, when I talk to them, communicate with them, even with this, I'll say something like, they'll say, "Oh, Papa, there's a pretty bird. Oh, that is pretty. Who made the bird?" "Jesus did." "That's right. Jesus made. Matter of fact, Jesus made everything." That's a simple concept. And I tell you, that's very fundamental. If you don't believe God's the creator of the earth, you got problems, because your whole Bible breaks apart. So I want to teach them from very early. God is the creator. London, our 18-month-old granddaughter. We say, "London, Papa loves you." She says, "I too." That's what she's getting all the words out. "I love you too." She just doesn't get that middle part. "I too." It's great to me. I mean, I love it. It's fine with that. Matter of fact, I say it to her most of the time just to hear her say it back to me. You know what? A lot of times I'll say to her, "Not only does Papa love you, but Jesus loves you too. Jesus loves you too." She usually says, "I too." "Oh, you love Jesus too." That's good. We're getting there, you know. See those little concepts. We're teaching them. Let me give you, and again, this is opinion, but let me give you some general guidelines about our teaching. 0 to 11, we should teach them basically concrete concepts. That is, do it because I said so. As a general rule. Now, there are times when you can open up some other things, but they need to first learn, sit still, and obey immediately. That's what they need to learn. The whys of it will come down the road. I actually talked to someone one time and said, "I don't ever discipline my children until they understand, and then I discipline them." Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you understand everything that God has ever asked you to do? Really? Therefore, the prerequisite for obedience is not understanding. Now, we don't like that, do we? It's much better if we can understand because it makes more sense to us, but it really doesn't have to make sense for us to obey. We have to simply learn to obey. They're not going to understand everything anyway. When you say to a child that's 10 months old, "Don't put your finger in the light socket." Because listen, son, can I tell you? This is what happens. Actually, coming into the house is such and such a matter of juice. And then there's these wires running. You go through this. I have actually heard people do that to 10-month-olds. And I'm like, "Really?" And the kid's looking like, you know. And then they walk away. They stick their finger in the light socket. It's 'cause they didn't understand anything. You just want them to obey. All right? Then when they're 12 to 18, it's what we call crisis or counseling. In other words, we want to give them the reasons why they're obeying. Okay. Here's why Daddy would like for you to obey. Now, there are times when they just should obey. But here's a biblical reason why we ought to obey. Let me say this. You can do that all along, but the primary thing you're trying to teach them is simply obey. And then, of course, by the time they get to 18 to 20 or somewhere in that time frame, they're living by conviction then. They're not living because you said so. That only lasts so long, by the way, Mom and Dad. They can eventually get to their own decisions. Let me read another quote for you here. "A close parent-child relationship may be the single best explanation for high intergenerational continuity of non-religious beliefs." In other words, they're saying, even in a non-religious home, when atheists had a close relationship with their children, they were able to communicate their religious beliefs, though they were non-religious. That's also true in those that were religious. In other words, how the relationship with the parents made a major impact in how they were able to communicate that truth to them. So just generally, so there's edict, because we said so. Here's what the Word of God says and so forth. Number two way is example. That one is in some ways the most powerful. Because what you teach by example is what you really believe. You've heard the statement that your talk talks, your word talks, and your talk talks, but actually it's the walk. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's true. It'd take me a minute to get it. But it's true, isn't it? Well, I know that's what you say, but that's not why you live. Again, let me read a couple of quotes from this book here. "If the parents are not themselves involved in religious activities, if their actions are not consistent with what they preach, children are rarely motivated to follow in their parents' religious footsteps. There is a higher rate of parent-child similarity for those who perceive a close relationship compared to those who feel their relationship is not close. It is thus likely that when your child feels close to a parent, he or she is more likely to imitate or model what that parent believes." Again, those are powerful truths. Get just another one here. A close parent-child relationship may be the single best explanation for that intergenerational continuity. And I've already read a little bit of that for you. So we can see how important these things are in the process, both edict and example. And it's important as we think through it, how that example really flows and how important that's going to be. Let me give you number five here, and I'm going to move quickly through this. What do I teach? What do I teach? There's a lot the Word of God has to say. Let me say a couple of things just as kind of some foundational things, and I'm going to hurry here because I know it's getting late. Don't shoot me before I finish this statement, all right? So I'm telling you right now, it's going to be one of those. Can I tell you, there's nowhere in the Bible where there is a mandate for an academic education. All right, now, I know you teachers are already glaring at me. I understand, all right? Hear me out here. It makes common sense that if the Bible tells you to read the Word of God, you have to do what to be able to read? Read, right? Hello. Therefore, you ought to learn to read. The Bible consistently talks about how important it is that we learn from history. It points us back many times in the Bible to history. Don't you remember what happened back here? Therefore, what does that mean we ought to know about history? We ought to learn it, right? We ought to know some things about history, okay? What about science? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Therefore, when I study science, it can point to the Creator. It does point to the Creator. But this is what's important. We have been so influenced by the world that we're more concerned that they learn the technicalities of mathematics and English and science and history without the influence of God in those subjects, and that is dangerous. God must be the central part of everything we teach. Everything we teach, whether it's in the home in a casual setting or it's an official educational type of setting, it ought to be centered around our God. And there are some tremendous things in the Word of God that we can learn about our God. Now, this is total opinion. You got that? So I just want to get that. There's a difference between opinion and Bible, right? Total opinion. Have you ever read some of these children's stories? I mean, really, have you ever read some of them? I mean, like the ones, you know, where you chop the person's head off and shove them in the oven and those kind of things. I mean, those are teaching great principles, aren't they? Like, who wants to teach your children about that? I'm like, really? I remember one time my kids were reading a book and I'm like, what'd you just say? They were actually, I think it was actually memorizing a poem from some English book that we got. And the poem was one of the most morbid things I've ever heard in my life. It was talking about dying and them putting the person in the casket and lowering them down to the thing, and they were delighting in it and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, what are they learning that for? I'm like, this is a poem? How about we learn something from the Word of God? That sounds a lot better to me. I'm not against poems. I quoted one this morning to finish my message. I'm not against those. I'm just saying we ought to stop and think, why are we doing this? What are we really trying to communicate? Are we just teaching science? Are we teaching the God of science? I love what's happening in Master's Club this summer with the whole creation and all that kind of stuff. And Brother Don's been doing some amazing things, and they have science coats, and he goes in there. I don't know all that's happening, but I've seen some of their interesting experience. What they're teaching the children is, you know what? Evolution really is a crazy thing to believe. When you want to study science, science is great when you look at it in respect to God. It's a great thing to study. So just as a overarching thing, can I tell you that when you learn education, put it in the context of God. So we're to teach them biblical principles. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that. We're to teach them the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 11, and other passages tell us that. We're to teach them about God himself in Psalm 78, the passage that we read, it talked about, teach them that I am a wonderful God, that I've done great and marvelous things, and my works are sought out of men. God said, teach them that. Why? That they might set their hope in me. I'll tell you one of the great reasons why it's wonderful to read missionary biographies and autobiographies. Our children will learn, you know what? I can live my faith that way. God met that person's need. That is fantastic. When we learn to set our hope in God by listening to those things, they're wonderful. Judges chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us to teach them war. Now, I'm not saying we ought to teach everybody war today, but I think what God's principle is there, that you teach them what they need to survive. There are times in the nation of Israel they needed to learn to war. That was a part of their protection. Teach them separation. Ezekiel 44 talks about that. Teach them to be homekeepers and home builders in Titus chapter 2 and Psalms 113 and other places in the Word of God, that they would be a homekeeper and a home builder in what God wants to do with them. So there's a lot in the Word of God that we can learn about teaching. How long should I teach? Well, I believe generally the Bible says that the child is not different than the heir as long as he is under the father's instruction, until the tutors and governors, until the time appointed by the father. In other words, I think the dad has control over that. However, Dad, let me just give you what I think is a biblical principle, a general principle. In the Old Testament, when did God choose for the men of the Word of God to be accountable to him? Can you tell me if God gave us an age for that? Anybody? When was that age? 20. Who said that? Pablo, was that you? All right, 20. You say, what do you mean? Okay, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, or tried to go in, and they made a choice, okay, and they chose to disobey God. You remember that story? What group of people were not responsible for that choice? Those 20 and under. That's right. You'll find that principle in other parts of the Word of God. All right, now, I don't think that nowhere in the Bible does it command us, you got to be under your dad until you're 20, and after that, you're not done. I'm just telling you, as a general principle in the Word of God, I think that's a good time. Right? You want to do it differently, I'm not saying it's a command. You understand that. There's a difference there. But I think it's a good principle to look at and go, okay, at that age, God considered them to be now personally responsible for their decisions, spiritually and otherwise. They went to war then after 20 and some of those kind of things. So 20 for God seems to be an ideal time. You say, well, those kids were much more mature than our kids are today. Number one, you're making that assumption because you ain't been there, unless you know something that I don't know. And that might be a little spooky, all right? If you got a time machine in your house or something like that, we can assume that those kids were more mature, but they may have been less mature. We don't really know that. I'm just saying that's something in the Word of God that God seems to say, okay, here's a line in which that's a pretty good age for us to dictate. So, I covered a lot of material tonight, tried to move as quick as I could for you, but I think it's clear that we ought to have an impact in children's lives. Whether you have children in your home currently or not, we ought to be an influence, and we have a great opportunity to do so. So as you're passing children here at Emmanuel, in 2 weeks, as we have opportunity for VBS, we have an opportunity to impact children's lives. Some of them who never get taught these things in their home. We're the only positive influence they get. We're the only Bible that they see. And that's important for us to be able to communicate that to them. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help this to be a help to your people as we've tried to just give some practical things about instruction from the Word of God. May you be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.